Good morning. We still have lots of chairs over on this side, or some up towards the front, so you can use those if you need them. If you get too cold, there are some heaters over in the barn, so if you begin to shiver or chatter or other such things, you can head that way. I've only got about a 50-minute sermon prepared, so you should be ready. So yeah, you're going to head for the heaters even now, it would be my guess. Someone has said that I'll adapt it a little bit. We shouldn't preach longer than the frozen body can hear. So I'd like to read from John chapter 1. It is almost light enough to read John chapter 11. It's almost light enough to read your Bible. So if you have them and you want to try to follow along with me, you can. I'd like to read the story of Lazarus. And I'd really just like to read a portion of it because I want to speak this morning about what it means that Jesus is the resurrection. So from John chapter 11, now you know the story begins in verse 1. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And you know how it goes. They send to Jesus. He's away. He's not there. And so they send to him where he is, his disciples, and they say, Lazarus is sick. Your friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus purposely waits before he returns, because he has in mind the very thing that he desires to demonstrate, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so he actually waits long enough so that by the time he arrives back in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, which is somewhat significant, not in Christian understanding, but in Jewish superstitious understanding, that after 3 days, it was over. Before that time, it was like, well, maybe the spirit could enter back into the body. Possibly there could be, you know, some kind of animation back to life. But after 4 days, it was done. And in fact, that's somewhat represented by when they say, roll the stone away from the tomb. They say, we don't want to do that. Why? Because the body stinks. It has already started to decay after about 4 days. So Jesus waits until it is absolutely certain that Lazarus is dead. And as he approaches the city, they've been mourning during this time. That was the Jewish custom, and Martha and Mary and the family have been mourning. And as Jesus arrives in verse 17, so then Jesus came, he found that he had already, that is Lazarus, been in the tomb for 4 days. He knew that, right? But he comes and finds him there. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. It's kind of typical for them as Martha comes busily out to address Jesus, and Mary stays mourning in the house. And Martha says this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That in itself is fascinating. She certainly knew that Jesus was capable of healing Lazarus, and could have and would have, it seems, had he been there. And this is not so much, I don't think, where she is coming to Jesus and accusing him, just simply recognizing that fact, if you've been here. But he wasn't. And so then goes on and says, even now, she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So Martha is responding as would be a normal response. Jesus comes. I don't think when she says, even now, whatever you ask, God will do for you. I don't think she was expecting, clearly, I think from her discussion, that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead at that point. Just simply, I know that you are here. You can now take care of the situation. You will be able to do what is best. Because when Jesus said, your brother will rise again, she doesn't say, oh, you're gonna raise him from the dead? No, she just responds according to the normal understanding that he would rise, which was the Jews believed this, at least the Pharisees believed it, the Sadducees didn't. So she's responding, yes, I know that he will rise again on the last day. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Of course, I think that's the primary question for us this morning, and I think that's why you're here. I don't think you'd be sitting here in 35-degree weather waiting for the sun to rise and coming to hear the word of God unless you believe that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But I'd like to explore what that means so that we might have a greater joy in who Jesus is and what he's done as we celebrate him on this resurrection morning. Because we have a couple of problems as we come this morning. And it's not that you're freezing cold. That's one of them, I suppose. But there's a bigger problem. Not that your body is cold. Your body's decaying. I mean, as you sit here, you are dying. Isn't that exciting? Even if you're young, I mean, you're growing some, but I mean, you're gonna grow and then you're gonna die, and that's really all there is to it with your body. I mean, you know, I think it was like about 6 months ago. All of a sudden, I opened up a book and I'd been boasting somewhat how my eyesight was fine at 47 years old and how great that was, and I tried to read the book and I was like, I can't read the book. And so I had to move it out. Why? Because my body is dying. I am dying. And so we have a desperate need. We need new bodies. But we have a worse problem than that our bodies are dying, don't we? That if we don't have Christ, then our lives, our physical lives, are also flickering and fading. And once we die physically, if we don't know Christ, then the biggest problem of all is that we don't have spiritual life. And so you may be here with dying bodies and with spiritual life, and yet you still have a problem. You need a new body. And you may be here this morning with a dying body and with no life whatsoever. And so you have a dual problem. You need a resurrection and you need a life. So let's look at and understand what Jesus says. While we are physically alive, there is some hope that perhaps we might live eternally beyond the grave. We can think that. We can maybe consider, I will live. I will be in heaven. But when we die, there is no more time for hope, only for reality. Either we were spiritually alive when we physically died, or we were spiritually dead when we physically died. Thus, you and I are in desperate need of two things this morning: new bodies and eternal spiritual life to animate those bodies. And this can be found in only one place: in Jesus. So let's take a look at his statement. When Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, what is he saying? First, the first two words, which stand out to us, don't they? I am. It is the fifth of Jesus' I am statements, ego eimi. And literally, it is a reflection of the name of God as mentioned in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked, what shall I say your name is? And God says, Yahweh says to Moses, tell the people my name is I am. I am the eternally pre-existent one. I have always existed. I am existing. I will exist. And Jesus is claiming that even as he says, I am. He's going to fill it out. He could have just stopped there. I am. That's sufficient. He is God. He is the one who has life in and of himself. But he's going to flesh it out so that we know. And in each of the statements, when he says, I am, as he works through the book of John, he's claiming deity right there. It was very clear. It was clear to the Jews. They knew the Old Testament. They understood the statement. And Jesus here again is saying, I am. I am God. I am the eternally pre-existent one. But then he goes on to add to that, I am what? I am the resurrection. First, the word literally means to stand up on one's feet. That is, to rise up from lying down. And most specifically in the Bible, it means to arise from the grave. The body prostrate in the grave rises up as there is resurrection. And essentially what Jesus is saying to her, when Martha says, I know that there will be a resurrection, kind of the fundamental understanding that there is spiritual life, that there was a God, he's saying, no, you're missing the point. The one who stands before you is the one. That is I, Jesus. I am the one who has the power to overcome death. The one who will bring about the resurrection on the last day is standing here. It's not just that it's going to come. When I am here, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the one who has life in myself and the one who is able to raise dead people to life. Now, when he's speaking of the resurrection, we need to understand he's not just speaking of bringing people back to life. That had already happened. Happened in the Old Testament. Jesus had already done it several times in the New Testament. He'd raised them back to life. But there was one problem. When Jesus raised people back to life, even had done it beforehand, and when they were raised by Elijah or Elisha in the Old Testament, what happened to them? Their bodies were raised, but they died again. What a great thing. You know, you get to the point where you have to go through death, physical death. I mean, who knows how painful Lazarus's death was? He was sick unto death. It certainly wasn't a joyful thing. And so he gets raised from the dead, and then he has to die again. He's got to go through the process. But in the true resurrection, in the resurrection that Jesus is talking about, when the body rises, it will never die. It's a new body, a spiritual body. So he's speaking certainly of the bodily resurrection mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? They were disputing the physical resurrection in 1 Corinthians. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. There is a body that arises out of the old one as a plant arises from the seed. So he's speaking of a bodily resurrection, but it's also a spiritual resurrection in that the natural body, 1 Corinthians 15:44, it says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That is, the new body is fit for spiritual living. Not ethereal, non-corporeal living, that is, without a physical substance, but a life that is able then to live for all of eternity, an eternal body that matches the eternal life which has to be placed within. So that is what Jesus is saying. I am the resurrection. I am the one who brings a bodily resurrection, but it is a spiritual resurrection, and that the new body is fit for a spiritual existence, an existence with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And this resurrection is eternal. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable. And so the body that Jesus will bring in the resurrection, that he is claiming to be as he stands before Martha, is a body that will live forever and that will match then, and he will speak in just a moment of the next essential thing that we need, because everyone will be raised. Everyone will receive a new body. And yet if you are an unbeliever and you don't have spiritual life, then the body that you will receive will simply house your spirit unto eternal death. First, we need a resurrection. We need a new body. We cannot live forever, but we're going to need more than that. However, let's focus again still just for a moment on the body itself. Before one can live eternally, one has to first stop being dead, and then one also needs a body that will live forever. Now, Jesus is the resurrection for all of these reasons. Let me just mention them to you. First, he is the reason, that is, he himself is his resurrection, is the reason that all others will rise. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. So that is what Jesus came to do. You entered into this world spiritually dead and physically dying. Even though you grow to a certain age, you then begin, your body begins to fall apart, and the cells begin to slow down even from the moment that you are born. But Jesus came to this world so that he might reverse that. So as in the first Adam, all men born in Adam, which is every man who was ever born, is dying physically and spiritually. But Jesus came so that in him, every man who comes into him through repentance and faith might live. In Adam all die, but in Christ, all who are in Christ will live and they will rise. So Jesus is the reason that he came, his person, his work, his nature, were for the purpose of being the resurrection and providing what is necessary that the body could rise. Also, Jesus, as is mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15, he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus is the first one to truly rise as we will rise, that is, with a new body, with a glorified body, with a body that is fit for heaven. The first human ever to die, to rise with a body that is then fit for eternity. And so Jesus is the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Romans 1:4 says, who is declared, that is Jesus, the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Come at 11 o'clock and we're going to discuss that in detail. Little teaser. All right, you're going to have to come for that. But Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the reason for the resurrection. He was not some great prophet awaiting the final resurrection after he died. He himself is the living resurrection. And then, and when Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection, he is also speaking of this, that he is the one who raises all others from the dead. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of that power which he has, even to subject all things to himself, dead bodies subjected to him, rise again to new life, rise again spiritually, and able to spiritually live for all of eternity. And then John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him on the last day. Jesus is telling Martha, look, I who stand before you am the one who embodies the resurrection. I came so that there might be a resurrection. I myself will rise from the dead, and I will raise everyone from the dead. It is I who is in me. I personally will raise them from the dead. This is Jesus' work. So he is the one who will give us new bodies. He is the one who will overcome our first problem, which is a decaying body, which will die, and then is not, in and of itself, is not fit for eternity. We need this desperately, and Jesus is this. But he goes on to say what? I am the resurrection and the life. That's not a redundancy. He's not saying you will live and you will live. He's saying I will give you a new body. I'm the one who gives the spiritual body. I'm the first one who will have it and then the one who will give it. But you need more than a body fit for eternity, that is fit for living forever. As I mentioned, you need a body that will live with Christ forever. The eternal life that is in communion with the Lord Jesus, not the eternal life, which is really eternal death. A body living, but eternal death in hell. And so Jesus says, I am the life. There is natural life, that which separates living things from inanimate objects like metal or rock. And then there is spiritual life, the vitality that allows someone to have true and intimate relationship with God and to go on living when physical life is extinguished. We know what eternal life is. It is to know God. It's to have a proper, right relationship with Him on the basis of the fact that our sins have been forgiven, that our hearts have been changed, that our relationship with God has been forever changed through repentance and faith. Jesus, when saying, I am the life, is saying this, I have life in myself. John 5:25. Truly I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son to have life in Himself. Jesus Himself is God. He is the one who is the embodiment of life. He has life in Himself, and He is then able to give it and dispense it as the Father has for Him to do. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Being fully God, He can stand before Martha and say, I am the life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Colossians 3:3-4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. He is the one who enables us to enter into right relationship with God. He is the one who provides the new birth necessary, provides the spiritual vitality, the force of life, in order that we might know God. John 1:4, Jesus says it this way. Says in Him, or John says of Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He shines upon us, as it were, He raises us up in His light, which is life. John 6:35, speaking of this kind of another way, Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, he who believes in me will never thirst. So the metaphor is, in darkness of death, Jesus is the light, He brings life. In the hunger, as it were, the lack of spiritual nourishment, which all men born into this world have, even though they can eat food, they cannot eat of spiritual life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I provide life in that way. And so Jesus Himself is the life, but He's also saying this. I am the one who dispenses it. I myself am it. I have it, but I also am the one who gives it, and He gives it through His word. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and truth. And so Jesus, being the life Himself, it is not just simply that being around Him automatically imparted life. That somehow people could just touch Him and receive spiritual life, even though they could receive at times healing of their physical bodies. It is necessary for the Word of God, for Jesus to speak it, for the Spirit of God to animate it, for us to believe it. And so He gives life through His word. We have been born again, says 1 Peter chapter 1, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. So the word that Jesus speaks then enables us to take hold by the power of the Spirit of the life that Jesus is. It proceeds forth from His mouth in His word. And Jesus says that He gives life to those who believe. He says it in our passage. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And that is the question that he asked Martha. Do you believe? It's the question that I ask you again this morning. Do you believe? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means that you believe who Jesus is, His very person, His character and nature, that He is fully God, that He's fully man, that He's virgin-born. It means that you believe what Jesus has done, that He lived perfectly on this earth, never sinning. That He experienced temptation in all things as we, yet without sin. That He went to the cross and died there, taking the wrath of God upon Himself, the wrath that we deserved. To believe what He has done, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day, and that He ascended to be back with the Father, ever to intercede for us. So we must believe who Jesus is. We must believe what He has done. But you must believe that Jesus' work is necessary for you. You can't just believe those things with your head. And if you're sitting here freezing this morning, you're like, we believe that. That's why we're here, but that's what drives you, doesn't it? It drives you to a place like this. It drives you to come and hear the word because you know that He is life. You know that He, you know the work that He has done, but you know that it was necessary for you, and you took hold of that by faith. To turn from your works and your sin, to trust completely in Jesus' work and in Jesus' holiness, to repent, to believe. to trust in Jesus fully, to recognize that he's your Savior and Lord. This is what it means to believe, and this is what Jesus is challenging Martha with. Not simply, do you believe there will be a resurrection on the last day? Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Do you believe that I am the life, and that you are in need of me in order for you to truly rise again? Jesus is the one who gives this life. He gives it through his word. He gives it to those who believe, and he gives it eternally. It says, I, the one who believes in me, will live even if he dies. And, of course, we will all die physically unless there's a second possibility, which I'll mention in just a moment. But everyone who dies physically, if they have spiritual life, will receive a new body and will then exercise that spiritual life unto eternal relationship with God forever. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Isn't that an amazing thing? In physical death for believers, what is actually happening? You are passing out of death through death into life. For the believer, death really becomes the gateway. Physical death becomes the gateway by which eternal life is fully realized. What an amazing thought, which is what changes death entirely for believers. It's not the way, as though we look forward to the physical pain and the grief that comes. And yet we do look forward to the release from a body that is dying to exercise fully the spiritual life within us with a new body that is actually capable of pursuing all that it was meant to be. So this is what it means that we will live eternally in newly created bodies or in bodies that are spiritually fit with life that is able to exist forever with God in heaven. We will have physical death, that is, but we will have spiritual life. Now, it's interesting, there's one other possibility here, because it says, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Now, this could refer to one of two things. It could just simply mean kind of a reiteration of what Jesus has already said. If you die and you have spiritual life, then you will live again forever. And if you live, that is, you, if you gain spiritual life while you are still living, not even close to death, and you believe in me, then you will never die. You'll never lose that spiritual life. And that's true. He may only be saying that. But I think it is very possible that he's saying something else. If you physically die, well, look, rejoice. You will live again. But if you never physically die, and there are some, perhaps even sitting here, who will not physically die, that is, the Lord will return. He will return with a shout. And what happened? In a twinkling of an eye, you won't go through physical death, but you will go through the transformation that leads to spiritual life. That will happen. It will happen to some. It's not necessary that it would be those here, but it could be. And it could be that Jesus might return and bring us even here this morning. What a joy that would be, that we would not pass through physical death, but that we would continue then to live. Either way, whether you physically die or whether you are alive when the Lord returns, you can never lose the spiritual life that is produced through Jesus himself, through believing in Jesus and the work that he does through his word. You are living, you will live forever. As he ends with Martha, he asks her, do you believe this? And what is Martha's confession? Let's read it. And my prayer is that this is your confession. This is one of the most beautiful confessions in Scripture. There are several of them right around the time of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And so this is what Martha says. It says, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she answers this. She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ. What is she saying? You are the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the one who comes to deliver Israel from their sins. You are the life. That is what she's saying. I believe that this is who you are. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Most often in the book of John, the title Son of Man is used. And in Martha saying this, I think it is very clear. What is she saying? You are the Messiah, the anointed one, but you are more. You are God. I believe in the resurrection and the life. I believe that you are God. I believe that you are the Messiah, the one who has come, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And this is the confession that represents, that demonstrates that Martha has eternal life. And it is the confession that will demonstrate that you do. And so if you sit here this morning confessing that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the only Savior, that he is truly and fully God, and you have put your faith and trust in him, repenting of sin, then you, like Martha, you, like Lazarus, in just a moment, who will receive, in the time frame of our text, in just a moment, he will receive back physical life. He will not yet receive his new body. Yet you will receive and participate in the spiritual resurrection that is a body fit for eternity, and then in the eternal life that is part of that resurrection, living with God forever. Truly, this is something to celebrate. And so my prayer is that as you sit this morning, as you've come, that you will not only rejoice that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that you will not only take great hope as your body decays and as life is difficult and as you progress towards physical death, that you will not die eternally but live forever, but that you will proclaim that continually. Does not the world need to know this? They're all dying. They're already dead spiritually. They're dying physically. They must know that there is only one place of hope. And it's not just simply at the end, because if they wait till the end, there is no hope. If they wait with this kind of vague, ethereal, well, we'll rise. I believe I'll be with the big man upstairs. I believe I'll go to heaven. Well, a lot of the world believes that. But they don't have the spiritual life because they have not repented and believed. So might we proclaim it and might we live it as we rejoice in the resurrection this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are risen indeed, that Jesus is risen again, that you raised him from the dead, and that as a result of that and belief in him that you have enabled in us by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that we too can rejoice that we will live again. Our bodies will rise. Our spirits will be fit for an eternal life with you. And Lord, I pray that you would grant us grace to live that joyfully and to proclaim it clearly to a world that desperately needs to know it. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing.